Resurrection Sunday. What a great day, huh? You know, the children of Israel always were taught about a resurrection that was going to take place. I don't think there's too many other religions at all that teach of a resurrection. Like the Jews, they have it at the end. They always thought it was at the end, right? But they never expected an individual in the scriptures, an individual to be raised and resurrected. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that the Messiah would be resurrected. Jesus Christ's own men didn't understand that. So it says here, let's go to Ezekiel for a second. The nation of Israel knew that there would be a resurrection, Ezekiel chapter 37. So what I'm saying is the resurrection is not a new concept. Abraham believed in a God that would raise the dead. We'll go to Job here in a little bit, but in Ezekiel 37, it says in verse 12, "Wherefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of them, cause out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahweh when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I am Yahweh, and have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." You know, when Jesus Christ taught us the Lord's Prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, right? Taught us how to pray. It's "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," right? "Thy kingdom come." The kingdom is coming. When the resurrection takes place that God promised Israel, at that time of the resurrection, you and I know it in the New Testament as when our Lord returns and we are changed and those that are asleep in Christ will be raised. There's only two resurrections in the Bible. There's a resurrection of those who believe, the just, and there's a resurrection at the very end of everybody who has ever lived. It's called the unjust. They didn't believe. Nobody's going to get out of living life without knowing who God was and is. Nobody's going to get away with that. You know, so if you thought you were Frankie and you did it my way, you know, everyone's going to know. Every person, no matter how arrogant, they thought that they were their own God. They're all going to know that there is a real creator of the heavens and the earth. God's not going to let anybody miss that. But there was always this hope. And here in Ezekiel, the people of Israel had lost this hope. They didn't believe it was even going to happen. Our hope is gone. Actually, it's in verse 11. It says, "When he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." He's looking at the field. He's looking at all the dry, dead bones. "These bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry and our hope is lost, and we are cut off from our parts." In other words, there's no hope. You live, you die, that's the end of it. Most people think that. But God said, no. There's coming a day I'm going to raise you up. And again, the Bible says there's two separate resurrections, one for those that believe and one for those that don't. In Job, which is really probably the first book of the Bible, Job. In Job chapter 14, Job lived during the time of Isaac. So Abraham and Isaac, he's probably lived during that period of time, because one of the people that's talked about here in the book of Job is nephew. So in chapter 14, and this is a long time before the prophets started talking about a resurrection, it was still understood and known that there would be one. And it says here in chapter 14 and verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease." You know, the concept, Job was saying to the individuals who were accusing him of sinning, he was saying to them, there's a hope. We're gonna live again. Just like a tree. You know, it's gonna, even though it's cut down, it can sprout again and live again. The Romans, it talks about Abraham. Actually, go there. Romans chapter 3. Take you on a little. Romans chapter 3. Well, it's chapter 4 and verse. We'll start reading here in verse 21. It's talking about Abraham. Now, again, Abraham lived towards the beginning in the book of Genesis, right? It says, "Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it is not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." Imputed simply is old English for set to his account. You know, he rang the bell. "But for us also, who it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." If we believe like Abraham believed, because it talks about in this record that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he figured out this child is the promised. This is the promise. He's the child of promise. So God will have to raise him from the dead in order to fulfill his word. He believed that God would raise him if he really did sacrifice him. And God obviously stopped him from doing so. But that's exactly what God Almighty did to redeem us. He gave his son for our lives and raised him from the dead. Look at Luke 24. The point is, the truth and the belief of a resurrection in the scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament, is there. It's all over the place. What was different and new when Christ, he was sacrificed, he was killed, 3 days and three nights later, he got up. And you know what? Nobody believed it. Mary came back with the spices. Remember, this happened 2,000 years ago, right? Just get the picture in your head. Jesus Christ was sacrificed just before sundown on Passover, 2,000 some odd years ago. He gave up the ghost. He was dead. They made sure they stuck a lance in his side. And they took him off the cross. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, "We can't have these dead people hanging up here during the Holy Feast. So get them down." And they stuffed them in. You know, Simon, I think his name was, he offered his tomb. Put him in his tomb, laid him there. They didn't prepare his body like they were supposed to, like most people. And they put the stone over it. They put the guards, right? The Roman guards. I mean, Romans know how to kill people. And I say that because there's an awful lot of people say, well, maybe he wasn't really dead. He didn't get up from the dead. Nobody gets up from the dead. That's what the critics say, right? Now, Romans were real efficient at doing what they did. He was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. That is, from sundown, Wednesday, sundown, Thursday, sundown, Friday. That's 3 days and three nights. He got up Saturday morning. Not Sunday morning. Saturday morning. Passover this year was on a Wednesday. Saturday morning, the Lord Jesus Christ got up. All right? And that time, Mary shows up. This is after the feast. She shows up with the spices to properly prepare his body. She finds the stones rolled away, the guards are gone, and there's nobody in the tomb at the moment. And she runs back, tells the rest. We'll read this here in a minute. But when they come back, all of his guys, all of his men are cowering in a room behind closed doors for fear of the Jews because they're associated with Jesus. Their leader just got whacked. He just got killed. They're in fear of their own lives. They didn't show up that morning because they thought he was getting up. They showed up. The ladies showed up, the fearless ones, the women, they showed up to properly bury him. And then the events that you read about will take place. In Luke 24, now it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which were prepared and certain others that were with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their face to the earth. He said unto them, why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified the third day and arise? And they remembered this word. Jesus, around Matthew chapter 16, started to teach them these things. He said, listen, I'm going to be taken, shamefully entreated. I'm going to be killed, but I'll get up the third day. They didn't understand what he was talking about when he said it. See, this never crossed anybody's mind. You get a concept that never crossed your mind in your entire life. There's no reference to it in any aspect of your life. Then guess what? It can go right over the top. A lot of things go right over the top. You know, I experience that on a regular basis. But I'm saying to you is that he had told them these things plainly, and they heard the words, but they never put two and two together. They didn't believe exactly. They didn't know what he was talking about. So these angels remind the women of what he said. There's also... let's just read it. And they returned from the sepulchre, and they told those things unto the 11, and all the rest. And he was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You're out of your mind. What are you guys doing? You're a bunch of, and women really didn't have that much credibility back then. Right? I'll show you that again a little later on. They were not able to be, they wouldn't be allowed to testify in court as a witness. That's why in Corinthians it just talks about the men that Jesus appeared to. They could be a witness of the resurrection. But I want the Lord appeared to the women first. There's a little difference there, huh? What Jesus thought is composed of everything else and everybody else. So their words seem, and they didn't believe them. And then arose Peter, and he ran unto the sepulcher, stooping down and beheld the linen cloth laid by them, and declared the wonderful, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Similar record, a little bit different. Because after that record in Luke, then it goes on the road to Emmaus. So you got very early in the morning, Mary shows up. That's before daylight. All right? John chapter 20, verse 1. So remember, so here you have the timeline. It's super early in the morning before sunup. Because at sunup, Jesus Christ has to do something. He has to present himself as the wave offering to God. All right? So he's got to wait, because the high priest would do this wave offering at sunup. Mary shows up way before sunup to do this job. And it says, and the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, okay, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher, and she runneth and cometh to Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. And Peter therefore went forth, that other disciples, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. I guess he was a little heavier. And he came first to the sepulcher, and he stooped down, and he looked, and he saw the linen cloth lying. Yet went he not in. Then comes Simon Peter, and followed him, and went into the sepulcher, and the linen cloth lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but wrapped together in the place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which first came to the sepulcher, and they saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures. The disciples and the apostles didn't put it together. They knew not the scriptures, that he must arise again from the dead. That scripture is, God left plenty of clues throughout the Bible, right? But Psalm 16, keep your finger there for a minute. Go to Psalm 16. This is also quoted in the book of Acts, but I wanted to show it to you in the book of Psalms. the 16th Psalm. It says, let's start reading in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. When David spoke these words, he said, I got hope, because you're not going to leave me in the grave. And your Holy One, the Messiah, is not going to see corruption. That is as clear as a bell when you put it together after you understand the fact that he's going to get up from the dead. But before he got up from the dead, again, Israel expected everybody all at once getting up. They didn't know the Messiah was going to suffer. They didn't get that. They didn't know that the Messiah was going to be treated so badly and lay down his life, be crucified, die, be buried, and then God would raise him. They didn't put that together. Israel didn't understand that. The scriptures that are so plain to us now that we can see the light on them, like Isaiah 54, that whole section of scripture, where he would be so beaten, marred, my servant would pay and be the sin offering for my people. They didn't know who that servant was. If you read the book of Acts in with Philip, when Philip joins himself to the chariot, and the man asks him, who is, he's reading that very place, and then asks Philip, who is this man? Himself? Is this the prophet or somebody else? They didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. Go back to John. They didn't understand yet the scripture in those aspects of it that are written. It was hidden. It says, if the devil had known, it says this in Corinthians, if the devil had known, he would not have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. If the devil knew that crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ would pay for the sins of mankind, and that God would defeat everything that he had by his resurrection, and the victory that came with that resurrection, he never would have, he would have rather had Jesus walking around still today. Back to John chapter 20. So after that event, they went back to their own houses. Verse 11. And Mary, all the other guys left, but Mary, she hung out. And Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at his feet, where the body of Jesus had lay. And I hope you understand, this is like a mummy's thing. They wrap the body like in cloth, like a mummy. So it's not all busted up. The thing is laying there, but there's nobody in it. And the napkin that they would put over the face is over on the other side, folded up nice and neat. And the angels say, why are you weeping? And then she said, because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knowing not that it was Jesus, and he said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seek thou? And she supposed him to be a gardener. Remember, nobody believed he was getting up. She showed up because she loved them, because she wanted to bury them properly. But nobody believed the scriptures on this subject. Nobody was there because he was getting up. That's just amazing. And it just shows you how much mercy and love God has. And she supposed that he was the gardener and said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him, hence tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. He said unto her his name. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, Rabbi, which is saying master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I have ascended unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That, like I said, that is a fulfillment. Jesus is going to fulfill this offering that is given to God right after Passover. At the end of the feast, there is the first fruits. The feast of the first fruits happens immediately after that, and it's the first fruits of the harvest, right? Well, Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first one from the dead in his spiritual body. And he's, don't touch me because I haven't done this thing to my Father yet first. Because later on he says to Thomas, hey, stick your hand in my side. But not before he presents himself to the Father, which happens at sunrise. And this is a great while before that, right? It's just incredible when you read it. And all these little details come together. I love what he says here. I have ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. You know, Jesus Christ always told people to pray to God, not to him. And yet, the whole Christian church talks about praying to Jesus. When is anybody going to obey and read? And then Mary Magdalene came and he told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that she had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, now see, this is the next thing it said in Luke, I'm not going to go back there, was he met two guys on the road to Emmaus. They were going home, right? So he's walking with them, talking with them. They're sad. Oh, my Lord, I thought he was the one. Jesus says, oh, yeah, that's a shame. You know, let's keep going. They invite him in to sit down. And all of a sudden, he breaks bread with them, and he reveals himself that he is the Lord. And they come running back. It says it was about 6 furlongs. So it's about one time around the track in Belmont, I think. So, right? Verse 19 says, then the same day that evening, so after he's done with dealing with the guys on the road to Emmaus, he makes himself known. He has this conversation with two. In fact, he opens the scriptures unto them and their hearts are burning. And they run back to the group. Then at the evening, and being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and he stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. The resurrected body is going to be very cool. It says that we are going to have a body like unto his glorious body, right? So far, he's like, he can disguise himself. You can be talking to him and not know it's him. Now he can pop in when the doors are shut and you're in the middle of the room. He can pop in the middle of the room and say, hey, guys, how are you? It's going to be very nice. Very wonderful. But I want you to notice something. All, and I'm talking about the unbelieving critics, resurrections, the disciples must have stole his body and whisked it away and hid it someplace. He never really got up. These people were afraid of their own, they were cowards. They're behind closed doors for fear of what's going to happen to them. The only time they ran out was in the middle of the dark. And then they went back. They didn't believe he was going to get up. They weren't pretending that there was going to be a resurrection event. It was a surprise. And since these men are fish, they're just regular working guys. They're not soldiers. They're not warriors. The Romans that were guarding the thing were warriors. There was a lot of political capital placed upon making sure that Jesus' grave, nobody messed with it. Remember, they put the stone on it. They put the seal on it. They put guards around it. And that all got blown away by the angels. To expect that these guys were the ones that were going to hide his body? I mean, you got the evidence is in the book. The only thing that changed these men from being cowards, because you read again and again and again and again, Jesus comes to them, Thomas don't believe, then he comes to them again. Okay, we're all going fishing. He was with them in his resurrected body for 40 days. It says in the book of Acts. He showed them marvelous things. They finally got to the point to believe, but they never got courage until they got the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. Then they stood up. Then they were willing to put their lives on the line. That's when they had courage. They didn't have it before. It's truly amazing. Go to Acts chapter 3. Look at what they, after that, Acts chapter 1 for a second. Just want to show you that verse. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus." Theophilus is beloved of God, that's what it means. "Of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." The former treaties, Luke wrote the book of Luke, right? And Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So Luke, writing the book of Luke, the former treaties, that's all the things that he began to do and teach. "Now, until the day in which he was taken up," that's when the book of Luke ends. "After that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles that he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his death by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So he was presented himself alive to them for a 40-day period of time. They received the, he told them, "You wait until Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost." Day of Pentecost comes. They get the Spirit. Acts chapter 3. In verse 15 it says, and this is Peter preaching to those people who killed Jesus. He's talking right in the face of the people who executed Jesus Christ. It says, "And he killed the Prince of Life." "You killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses." Now, get it, How scary, I don't know, all of us have been in scary type of situations, I'm sure. But if you were being focused on by the powers that be, people who've already proven themselves really capable of beating and having people crucified by the government of Rome and stoned to death, they'll do that with some of these guys. How much would it take for you to control your thoughts and mind and to speak a message, not out of anger, but out of truth? You know, they weren't viciously angry at them. They wanted them to change and repent. They were preaching to them this message that Jesus had given them and said to these guys, I am a witness of his resurrection. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And we're witnesses. You know, and it talks about in the Gospels, the religious leaders try to figure this out. They bribe the guards, don't say nothing. They try to keep it, you know, politics is politics, right? Doesn't matter what century you're in. Try to keep it underneath. Try to make sure that you lie to the folks. We don't want to lose our advantage, our power. But Peter stood up right in their face, in front of thousands. A man who just 40 days before is behind a closed door because he's afraid for his life. He's like a new guy. People don't change that much. Acts chapter 4. Verse 10. It says, be it known unto all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you have crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Again, separate incident, separate crowd, same characters as far as who he is preaching, because he is in the face of the people who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand, this miracle was done because maybe he healed the guy who was crippled for life when he was above 40 years old, and they all knew it. They all knew it. And he just, I want you to understand, this is the reason this man is standing here is because Jesus Christ, his name is the one I'm using to do this, and you killed that man. But God raised them from the dead. Kind of neat. In Acts chapter 13, I wanted you to see to see this because I want something to come to your head here. After Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus Christ first makes known to him that he is going to suffer, die, and be raised from the dead, the message that Jesus taught in the Gospels changes to a resurrection type of message, a hope message. When Peter starts preaching in the book of Acts, right from day one, he is preaching a resurrection of the dead message, a hope message, a power message. It's not just a message of be a good boy and be a good girl. Okay, that comes with it, but the point is that's not the power of Christianity. Every religion teaches be a good boy, be a good girl. Different rules, essentially all similar. No big deal there. Be nice to the people around you. Loving, kind, do good. That's all in Scripture. I get that. But that's not the message they were sent out to preach. And everywhere they went, they were in the face of those that killed them. And they were talking about God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what we ought to be teaching. Just to bring it to your attention. Acts 13:26. And this is Paul preaching that similar kind of message. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew not him, they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets that didn't get the scriptures, which are read every day in the Sabbath, which are and they have fulfilled them in condemning him, talking about Jesus. Though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and that is the other miracle, every verse of scripture that talked about him and what he would go through and had to go through was all fulfilled. And you can document it. And when they had fulfilled all written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen of many days of them which came up with him from Galilee and Jerusalem, for we are witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it was also written in the second Psalm. This is one of those verses. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. When was he born again? You know, that's a real popular term in Christianity. They throw it around like it's a... When was Jesus born again? When God raised him from the dead. He was dead. He was born the first time of a woman. Lived his life. Normal. Died. God raised him. And he's called the firstborn from the dead in the scripture. So when you read the second Psalm, this day have I begotten thee, talking about the resurrection. And concerning the raising of the dead, verse 34, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This is in Isaiah, I believe. Wherefore, he said also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. We read that one in Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, he fell on sleep. He died and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, mother and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, for which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. All of these things, the preaching of the word, the hearing, how it fits together in the scriptures, the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, all of this, you know, is laid out in front of us, and constantly through the rest of the New Testament and the Bible, it's talking about the resurrection. Romans chapter 6, you know, you were buried with him. You were raised with him. Romans chapter 7, if you would, just go, I'll go, you know, this is where it declares that we're no longer bound to the Old Testament, but we are bound to Him. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." When Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of Moses, he fulfilled the whole thing. Now, does that mean that the law of Moses was bad or evil? No. It was holy, just, and good. That's the declaration. Holy, just, and good. 7 verse 6. It was holy, just, and good. But when Jesus Christ accomplished everything that was in the law, then where do we go from there? We are to be married to what he spoke, to what he did. Remember, we're called the bride of Christ. He's the groom. We're the bride. We are the church. He is the head. We are the body. We follow him. We follow what he taught, what he preached, what he delivered us from. We accept what he did. He's our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the synopsis of what the message is, the Christianity that we should believe. "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It is the resurrection of the dead that is the proof beyond any shadow of doubt as far as God is concerned. And he goes to great lengths in the scriptures. Just go to Romans 1, we'll close there. It's the resurrection that proves that this was the Messiah, that this was the power of God, that this is the way of salvation. It's the resurrection. You gotta set it in your soul. It's what changed the whole world. One little guy, talk about Yeshua, born in a little town, never really traveled more than 60 miles outside of his town physically, never really went too much further than that. And yet, just about everybody on earth knows his name. Just about every unbeliever curses his name. It says here in Romans 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Which he promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." That is how he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Because he's the only one that God's raised. He's the firstborn from the dead. And if he's the firstborn, then guess what's going to happen? There's going to be more. Just like the scripture said, just like Israel thought, there's going to be two major resurrections after this. When our Lord returns, you'll have the resurrection of the just. And those of us who are still alive will be changed and will meet the Lord in the air forevermore, be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians. And then in the book of Revelation, it has the resurrection of the unjust. And everybody who's not written in the book of life, you know, people who live from the one resurrection to the next over this, if they're not written in the book of life, if they are, they'll be added to those who live in eternity. And if they're not, they'll be in the resurrection of the unjust. And everybody who has ever lived will be in the resurrection of the unjust. Only God knows who them. But there's a lot of them. And then they're going to know who he is. They're going to realize that they couldn't do it just their way. And then they're going to die the second death. And then death itself will be destroyed. So, and the devil and everybody in his group. So, looking forward to that day. I'm really looking forward to that day. So, Father, thank you for your help and thank you for your love. Thank you for your watchfulness. We pray, Father, we pray for your son's return. We look forward to that day, my God. And we just, I can't wait to tell you the truth. But one way or the other, my Father, I know that we will be there. And we will be with you and our Lord and all those that love you. We will be with all those that we love, Father, forever and ever. And I'm so grateful for that. So grateful, my God, that you've made these things known to man. So grateful, my Lord, for your power and your love. And I ask you for the courage like Peter had. I ask you for that courage to speak your word and to tell others just about you, Father, and tell them about what you've got promised. And I pray these things, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.